Well, thank you, John. Praise group and orchestra, choir. Good to see a piece of the choir back up here again today. Thank you for being here. Give them a good hand. Tell them they've been practicing hard. Grateful to God for them. Take your Bible, go to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin today in verse 4, Philippians 4, 4, and read through verse number 9, a message entitled, Healing the Divided Soul. Philippians 4, we begin reading in verse 4 from the pen of the Apostle Paul and reading through verse number 9. You listen now, because this is the word of our great God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Be Mariamo, anxious for nothing. The word there, anxious, can be translated the division of the mind. Do not have a divided mind or a divided soul. Do not be anxious, not about anything. Worry not. That is this word here today. Now, worry is not a disease, but it causes disease. And it is contagious. People worry about worry. You worry, other people catch it. And they worry. I believe you could write on the tombstone of many Americans, hurried, worried, buried, running around, worrying, fretting, sweating, and dying. But here Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Now you know where he is when he wrote this. This is a prison epistle. This man's in a Roman jail. And he says, be anxious, don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. You're sitting in a heated auditorium on a padded bench where you have come from a house that was warm, a breakfast table that was ample, in an automobile that got you here, and you will return to the same. And Paul says from his jail, where he's not sure he's even going to get his beans for lunch, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about COVID, or Congress, or the courts, or your currency. Be anxious for nothing. Paul tells us how to have peace in this passage. Not a divided soul, but a united soul that Verse 7 says, the peace of God that you can't even understand. It'll guard your heart and it'll guard your mind. The God of peace is going to be with you, verse 9 says. Years ago, I read Dr. John Haggai, just like the Old Testament prophet. Not John Haggai, that's a different preacher in Texas. John Haggai was a pastor, an evangelist, a great missionary enabler around the world. Haggai wrote the book, How to Win Over Worry, and he used this passage as his backdrop, and I stole his outline years ago, and I use it again today. He gives the formula for peace. John said, praise plus poise plus prayer equals peace. And he takes it right out of this text. And I want to use that this morning with three actions that I call you to praise, to have poise, to pray, so that God might give you a peace that passes all worldly understanding. Oh, what a mess we're living in. My Lord, have mercy. People worried about everything from the sun coming up to the sun going down. Such anxiety and angst and difficulty. And Paul says, be anxious for nothing. So how do we attack this anxiety so that we live in peace? Three things I want you to see, and I've given them to you already, so let's look. Number one is the word praise. Now notice what he said in verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. When you win, when you lose. Again I say, rejoice. Rejoice the Lord all the time, and if you didn't get it, again I'm going to tell you, rejoice. Praise His name. Let the praise go up so the walls come down. Weren't you just singing that a few minutes ago? Let the praise go up so the walls come down. David said it this way in Psalm 34 and verse number 1, look up on that screen and see that verse where David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm going to bless Him all time. Praise, always, continuous in my mouth. Now, David wrote that. David had some issues. Well, just his own family, just his sons, just three of them. David said, I'll bless the Lord even when Adonijah breaks my heart and elevates himself and wants to be king in my place. I'll bless the Lord. Even when my boy Absalom betrays me and tries to tear the kingdom from my hand, and he turns the heart of Israel against me, praise will be in my mouth. Even when Amnon grieved my soul with his sexual sin, I will praise the Lord. I dare say nobody in here's got boys, three boys that mean. You say, preacher, I don't. I've got one. It's all wrapped up in that one child. Well, bless the Lord. Let praise continually be in your mouth. Now, I'm not telling you this morning that you don't have trouble. Oh, you're going to have trouble. Jesus promised us that. I preached about it last week. He promised we'd have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Let praise come. I'm reminded of the Boy Scout troop that I read about where the leader got the boys together. He said, now I'm going to give you 2 hours. I want you to go out and do a good deed and then come back and report and tell us what you've done. They all went out. As they came back in, one little boy, first class kid, walked in and his old nose is kind of crooked, and he is bleeding out his nose, and he is scratched and just tore up everywhere. And the scout leader said, "What in the world?" He said, "Well, I did the good deed. I helped an elderly lady across the street." He said, "Well, what's the trouble?" He said, "She didn't want to go." "Well, sometimes that little old lady scratch your eyes out, all right? I'm telling you, you live in that, and yet you're doing good and trying to help, and yet difficulty comes." I heard a preacher on Christmas Eve. He told me, "Count your blessings more than you add up your troubles." I heard him say it. It was in this room. I heard him. He gave me a list of it. I've got it taped on my desk at home. And right there at the top, those 12 more thans. Count your blessings more than you add up your trouble. Friend, you need to learn to praise. I mean, in the middle of difficulty, you need to praise. Listen to me. Praise registers the power of your God rather than the temperature of your environment. Listen to me again. Praise registers the power of your God rather than the temperature of your environment. It's going to get hot in your kitchen. Yet you praise His blessed name. You see, praise lifts your eyes from your difficulty to worship your God and serve others that are around you. Learn to praise the Lord. "I'll bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Not my belly aching, not my complaining, not my cursing the darkness, but praise will be in my mouth. Friend, if you'll just learn to bless God today, it'll take you a long way down the road. First part of the formula: praise, praise, praise. Just look around and give praise. Then add to your praise poise, poise. And preacher, where you get that? Well, look at it in verse number 5. "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." A gentle spirit. The King James translates that Greek word there, your forbearing spirit. One translation says your moderation. Another says your balance. Another says your stability. You can look at this word a lot of different ways, but it all comes back to poise, of standing with assurance. Poised, poised. Friend, you cannot think fear and act courage. No, sir. If fear is what consumes you, you'll act fearfully, sometimes mean. But if you want to step in courage, you've got to learn the power of Almighty God. You see, when the mind is divided between worthwhile interest and damaging thoughts, you'll be acting as if you are all alone. Hear me say that again. When your mind is divided between worthwhile interests and damaging thoughts, you'll be acting as if you are all alone. Notice verse 5 ends this way: "Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men." And then Paul adds this, three little words. The is really not in the Greek New Testament here. "The Lord near." That's what he says. Amen. Verse number 5. "Let your gentle spirit show your poise to this world." You stand with a gentle, forbearing spirit, the Lord near. The Lord is near. He's here. Paul doesn't even use the verb. He just says, "The Lord near." O Kyrios Egos, that's what he says. O Kyrios, Lord, Egos, near. The Lord near, He's here. Bless God, He's always near. That's where your poise comes from. Listen to it in Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Brokenhearted, he's near. See those yellow flowers right there? Those flowers are for a man who's in our church that died. He died way too early. He was the son of two of our members. He was the husband of one of our members. He was the father of some of our members. Brokenhearted, the Lord is near. He doesn't leave you. He's there. Psalm 46, verse number 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. In our trouble, in our time of trouble, God is near. Psalm 119 and verse 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. God never lies. He's near and he speaks truth. Psalm 145 and verse number 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. You cry out to God, he's there. Let me tell you, friend, your poise comes not because you're smart. Poise does not come because you're strong. Poise comes because you know the Lord is near. How'd Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make it through that fiery furnace? That old wicked king took off his bifocals and he said, I put three in there, but I see four. Reckon who that is. Well, that's the Lord Jesus. He was near. The Bible says they came out of there and didn't even have a smell of smoke on them. But the folks that threw them in died because of the heat. The Lord is near. If you've ever been to Rome and you've walked in that great Colosseum, you see those cages where they'd lift the lid and the lion had run out. And how did they die? They died by faith and in faith. Standing for the name of Christ. That's how the gospel ran around the world, because of the blood of the martyrs in the Roman Colosseum. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day. Every Martin Luther King Day, I read the 10-page letter from the jail, letter from a Birmingham jail that Martin Luther King wrote to the Ministerial Association in Birmingham, Alabama. I have it laid out on my desk. I'll read it all tomorrow. I've already looked through some of it. How did King, how did that preacher endure in that jail? The Lord is near. The Lord is near. You say, but he didn't. Yeah, I know. He was a sinner just like you. You can meddle with his theology, you can meddle with his morality, but he stood when the world was on fire and cried out to God. Yeah. I was a kid in Pisgah School, and we had a boy in our class who was kind of weak, wormy. I didn't even know this word for 20 more years. He was effeminate. And we made fun of him. I made fun of him. I wasn't very big, but I made fun of him. And you know, when boys get on other boys, it's hard. But even the girls made fun of him. Let me tell you, boys will be boys, but let me tell you, when girls are girls, you better back up. I remember on the playground in junior high, you'd call it middle school now, we'd given that old boy a hard time. He couldn't hit a softball. He couldn't catch a cold. He couldn't even fall down and get up. he just wasn't very much good for anything because we drove him down. I'll never forget. I can see it like it was yesterday. A big pickup truck pulled in. The door opened and a man got out and he got out and he got out and he just kept getting out. I mean, now everybody was big to me, but I mean, he was large to everybody. It was that boy's daddy. He walked out on that school playground and put his arm around his son. Now, let me tell you, didn't nobody else mess with that young'un that day? Because the daddy was near. I never made fun of him another day till we graduated. Never. Anytime I think about doing it, I kind of look and wonder, I wonder if that pickup truck's coming. The Lord is near. And dear friend, if you want to know how you're going to make it through with poise, you must learn, as the old Christians used to say, practice the presence of the King. He's here! Where two or three get together and he's there. But let me tell you, he's near you. If you're brokenhearted, we learned, he's near you. If you cry out in truth, he's near. God's not going away. Matter of fact, he was here before you got here, and he'll be here after you're gone. He's near. He's not some God way off up there somewhere. I'm telling you, he's near. The Lord is near. And Paul says, be anxious for nothing. But with your gentle spirit, let it be known to all men, the Lord is near. Praise, poise, standing when the world's on fire. Poised. Mm-hmm. Friend, there's no place to be mean. It's not for a believer. I don't know who did it. I don't even know who was there. I don't know, but that bunch of hooligans that went in the Capitol the other day, that's stupid. You don't fix America like that. You just don't. You say, well, what about? You don't practice what about. You condemn what comes. There's a problem there in the streets weeks ago. There's a problem in the Capitol now. But you're not going anywhere but breaking in except to jail. Poise. My God, we got to have some poise. The church has got to stand with a backbone like an iron rod. Saying the Lord is near. I'm telling you, God can do more in 5 minutes than we can do in 5 years. It's time to speak up. Sometimes to shut up, but it's always time to look up because the Lord is near. You walk in praise, then you walk in poise, and you add to that prayer. Now notice what he said. Notice. Don't be anxious for anything in verse number 6, but in everything, every situation you're in. When the cancer comes, when the spouse leaves, when the children turn their back, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There are three words there for calling out. There's prayer, supplication, request. Look at it right there. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. But in everything, number one, pray. Prosuke. The root of that word is earnestness. It means to sweat. I mean, you bear down. The second word is supplication, and you do that supplication with thanksgiving. That root means to bind yourself to one. It's if you're tied to it, it's coming to the horns of the altar, and you're tied to the horn of the altar, and you won't give up or let go. And then the third word is the word request. At the root of that word is beg or request. So you come earnestly, bound to the altar, crying out and asking. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 7:7-8. Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you will find. It'll be open to you. For everyone who asks, he receives. One that seeks, he finds. And to him who knocks, it'll be open. Now, do you know what comes in verse 9? When you're reading Matthew 7, the words of Jesus, ask, seek, knock. Then he illustrates and he says, if your earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much more does your heavenly father know how to give good gifts? If you ask for a fish, he's going to give you a stone? No. He says, because you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kid, how much more does the heavenly Holy Father know how to give to his children? We got a problem. We're asking everybody but Daddy to solve our issue. It's time to cry out. My wife has been recording a PBS special. I watched some of it last night. The NFL game got out of hand, so I came in. And she was watching, and I love it. It's the history, I think, I'm not sure, the history of country music. It's really good. And it tells these stories. And I was watching last night. Merle Haggard, arrested 17 times, broke out of jail 16 times out of 17. Amazing. And Dolly Parton. And then last night it was about Johnny Cash. Every one of these people come from dirt poverty and run to Nashville. Every one of them to Nashville. Either rode a donkey or a bus. Hitchhike, walk, whatever. But they're from out there in the holler somewhere. And they go to town, and old Johnny, his deal was on the Folsom Prison last night. And it showed him singing in Folsom. I didn't know this. He wrote the Folsom Prison song, and he opened the concert with that. But he closed the concert at Folsom with a song one of the inmates wrote, entitled The Gray Stone Chapel. Whew, it's powerful. They showed that old boy. He was right there in the meeting. Made his picture with Johnny Cash. The Gray Stone Chapel talked about crying out to God in worship in the prison. When you can't get out, and you're locked in here, God always can get in when you can't get out. And then they show where all these people come from. And I just cry. Every time I just cry, I can't help it. We was watching there, and my wife looks over, and she said, why do you cry about this? It's just music. Why are you crying? Well, let me tell you why I cry. Every one of those singers grew up dirt poor in a little house with no electricity, no running water, no indoor plumbing.
And every time they show those old black and white pictures, I see my granddaddy's house. Up on those stone where there was no indoor plumbing. It was a well where Grandma taught me to get water out with a cylinder well with dip. Run that thing down, make it bubble three times, and then put it in the bucket, and then put the hub cap back on the mouth of the well. A hub cap, that's something that they used to put on tires. You don't have those anymore, all right? But, and every time I see it, I think of my granddaddy. And he never had running water in the house till my daddy put it in there. And they never had indoor bathroom till my daddy put it in there. And then we went to our house. And I never had any of that mess back there like that because my daddy gave me good stuff. And he took care of me. And let me tell you, Jesus is saying that if your earthly daddy knows how to take care of you, how much more? How much more if your earthly father, who's evil? And they are, they're wicked, they're vile sinners, you, me, all of us. If we'll do it for our kids, how much? We got to learn to ask Daddy, Abba, Father, and cry out, my God, we've asked everybody except heaven. We spend time watching a thousand things and cussing and carrying on, but we got to ask the Father. And I'm telling you, if you learn to ask Him, oh, Lord, how good He is. And He comes, and He meets your need. Doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble. Mm-mm. But you have poise. Because the Lord is near. He's near. He's faithful. And you need to learn to pray today. You say, oh, preacher, I know how to pray. No, you don't. You spend 3 minutes in the morning and run off to work. And I'm just telling you, you ought to read Oswald Chambers, but reading Oswald Chambers and writing down three things in 4 minutes and running out the door, you hadn't learned to pray. There got to be some groaning if you're going to pray. I'm talking about what's going to bring revival. You got to give some time to pray. There's four prayers we got to pray. Four. Number one, you got to pray the prayer of conversion. Now, if you're in this room and you don't know if you're going to heaven when you die, you need to ask Jesus to save you today. If you'll call on His name, He'll save you. Old Johnny Cash, he is mean as hell. Then God saved him. He used to give his testimony to Billy Graham Crusade because God saved him. He said, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. He is unfaithful to his wife and sorry to his kids and become a drunk and an addict. God saved him, turned him around. And the man in black got a white heart. Amen. Got the righteousness. If you'll call on God, He'd save you today. Jesus died for you. But you got to ask Him. Ask Him. He says, behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. Any man open his door, I'll come into him, fellowship with him. You need to pray the prayer of conversion. As soon as John sings this song, I want you to get up out of your seat. I want you to walk right here to the front. Kneel down, pray that prayer. Pray it where you sit. Number two, you need to pray the prayer of confession. You're already saved, but you got sin in your life and you hadn't dealt with it and you're mad at somebody and you're holding a grudge and they did you wrong, and yes, they did, but that gives you no right to hold it. You confess your sin. 1 John 1:9 says he'll forgive your sin, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You need to confess your sin. Pray a prayer of conversion. Pray a prayer of confession. Thirdly, some of you need to pray the prayer of consecration. That's when you sing that song, "I surrender all. Wherever he leads, I'll follow. If nobody goes with me, no turning back, no turning back. Lord, I give my all to you. I draw that line." I've been dealing with something in my life the last couple of weeks. I've just had to really pray that prayer of consecration again. And I just drew a line the other night out by myself, and I stepped across. I said, "Lord, I mean it with all my heart. Wherever you want, I want." And man, I'm telling you, the peace of heaven flooded my soul. You pray the prayer of conversion, confession, consecration. Then you pray the prayer of concern. It's what burdens your heart. It's your concerns. Concerned about your church. Concerned about your country. Concerned about your children. I don't know, whatever burden you just lay it before the Lord. You come and cry out. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, we're having a prayer meeting right here at 4 o'clock. We're going to pray from 4 to 5. Four things we're going to pray about. 1, 2, 3, 4. Not going to be online. You got to come to the in here to know what we're doing. You can pray at home, and I encourage you, if you can't come, pray at home. But we're going to gather right here. We're going to gather on the Warrington campus. We've got some people that are going downtown. It's a call to prayer over Pensacola. A few people are going to be downtown. There's certain city blocks that we're going to be praying over. Many, many churches are going to be down there praying. But all of us couldn't go, so we said, well, let's pray some here, some at Warrington, some downtown. You say, where am I supposed to go? You're supposed to come here. So what about downtown? Everybody that's supposed to go downtown knows already they're supposed to go downtown. Okay? So don't go downtown if nobody hadn't asked you to be there and be a part of our deal. You say, I'm going to do it anyway. Well, go right ahead. God will rebuke you. Pray here, pray at home. Pray where you're assigned. We're going to spend an hour. Four things we're going to pray about. And we'll cry out unto the Lord. Pray. And the God of peace, he'll guard your heart. He says it's beyond comprehension. You won't even be able to understand the peace that God brings. But he settles it when you cry out unto him. When John begins to sing this song, we're going to stand. And some of you never been saved. I want you to come and tell me today, preacher, I'm ready to trust him. I'm ready. I'm ready to be saved. Preacher, I'm ready to join his church. And then come. Right here. We'll help you. Out in the foyer, there'll be tables, there'll be men out there, and you can go that way and make your decision. Or you can come here and kneel, or you can come right here. The call of God's in this place. He's calling you, and I encourage you, be the first one. Step out, and you come today. One family already coming. You'll have to be the second one to come. They come, lead the way. You join them as God calls in your life. We're on our feet all over this room. We're standing. John's singing. God's calling. And you're coming just now.